1 Kings 6, verses 1 to 14. Solomon builds the temple. In the 480th year, after the Israelites left Egypt, in the month of Ziv, the second month, in the 40th year of Solomon's rule over Israel, he built the Lord's temple. The temple that King Solomon built for the Lord was 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 45 feet high. The porch in front of the temple's main hall was 30 feet long. It ran across the whole width of the temple and extended 15 feet in front of the temple. He made recessed and latticed windows for the temple and built side rooms against the temple walls around both the main hall and the most holy place. The lower walls were 7.5 feet wide. At the second floor, the walls were 9 feet wide, and at the third floor, they were 10.5 feet wide. He made niches around the outside of the temple so the beams wouldn't be inserted into the temple walls. When the temple was built, they did all the stone cutting at the quarry. No hammers, axes, or any iron tools were heard in the temple during its construction. The door to the stairs was at the south side of the temple. Winding stairs went up to the second floor and from there to the third floor. He completed the temple with a roof of cedar beams and cross planks. Then he built the side rooms all around the temple. They were 7.5 feet high. He attached them to the temple with cedar wood. The Lord's word came to Solomon regarding this temple that you are building. If you follow my laws, enact my regulations, and keep all my commands faithfully, then I will fulfill for you my promise that I made to your father David. I will live among the Israelites. I won't abandon my people Israel. So Solomon constructed the temple and completed it.
I've gone high tech with my preaching notes, so I just have to unlock my tablet. Good morning. It's helpful, I think, if you know a little bit about me and my background. I was minister in Coventry at Limbrick Wood Baptist Church for 12 years after college. You have a connection here with Limbrick Wood through, sorry, I've forgotten your Christian name.
Derek.
Derek Markey. His parents were founding members of Limbrick Wood Baptist Church, heading for 70 years ago now, I should think, 1956, I think, if I remember the date. I was minister there while we celebrated the, it must have been the 50th there. I then stepped out of pastorate and embarked on PhD studies. So like your minister, I'm now Reverend Doctor, although I'm not used to the doctor bit yet. That might be because I haven't gone through the formal graduation ceremony with the hat and the coloured robes. They are apparently going to arrange that in 2022, unless, of course, we go back into lockdown. During that time, we moved from Coventry, we moved to Daventry, and we're members at Dunchurch Baptist Church, hence our connection there. And I've been in leadership at various points, and Ruth is currently part of the leadership team as well. So I want to do two things today. I want to reflect on the reading that we've just heard and one or two other passages, and see whether we can come up with just some broad principles about church building projects, which you may have already discovered from preaching over the last few years, because I suspect that the thinking and the planning of your current building project has been, as it was with Dunchurch, quite a long time in the planning. And also to tell you something of the story and show you one or two pictures of where we've been, where we are, where we think we might be going with the new building at Dunchurch. So, no, not for the moment. I'll trigger the PowerPoint when I come to it. The passage that we've heard gives us a glimpse of the enormous task of building the first temple in Jerusalem. Since the days of Moses, the people of God had been worshipping in the tabernacle. It was a tent-like structure that they could move as they travelled through the desert, their 40 years in the wilderness. And then, having conquered the land of Canaan, they found that that was no longer really suitable for permanent worship of God. King David had wanted to build a temple, but God had told him that that would be the task for his son Solomon. And that was acknowledged by Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 5. There is, in 1 Kings 5 and 6, surprisingly little detail about the details of the building, considering, in contrast, the very detailed instructions that Moses recorded in about the design of the tabernacle found in the book of Exodus. We, at some point in the last couple of years, had our daily Bible readings going through Exodus, and it is really detailed. For those of you who are involved in the new building project, you'll know what a quantity surveyor is. And I joked at some point that God was the best quantity surveyor around, because he provided Moses and his fellow leaders with quite a detailed list of what was needed for the new building. And not only that, but how to put it together. Sorry, for the tabernacle. And he does a similar task here. The various bits of the building are identified and how it's going to look. I think one of the key things that we find is that God has guided Israel so that the right leader at the right time prepares and builds the temple or oversees it. Because I'm not quite sure that Solomon would have got down on his hands and knees and got his hands dirty actually building the temple. And the delay between David wanting to build the temple and Solomon actually putting it into practice must have been frustrating. We know that King David was frustrated by that, but the timing had got to be God's and not his. And you may be able to identify in your building project story times when it's been frustrating that you've had to wait. And then when something then happens, you may have been able to identify why you had to wait. There are, of course, several other passages that have been used for the basis of preaching and speaking about church building projects. One of the obvious ones is the book of Nehemiah. And from there we learn about prayerful preparation, careful surveying of the task ahead, gathering of provisions, and the encouragement of everybody to get involved in some way. It, however, is focused on the rebuilding of Jerusalem city walls and not the temple. The task of rebuilding the temple, rebuilding this one that this passage we've heard talks about, rebuilding it later after the exile, is the focus of the book of Ezra. And that, from there, we can learn that the support for that task, for rebuilding the temple after the exile, came from an unexpected source. Cyrus, the king of Persia, wasn't a Jew, yet it was under his authority and under his guidance that the Jews were allowed to rebuild the temple. I don't fully understand how the bequest of the land that you had in back in 2009 came about, but it does show God's remarkable provision. I'm not sure that you would have been aware in 2009 of what the expansion plans were for Evesham and that God had gifted you a piece of land in the middle of that expansion. Before I became a minister, which seems quite a long time ago now, we lived in Swindon. We were members of a Baptist church there. And in the very early days of the 20th century, a church member in what was then a small village church, the current Swindon conurbation didn't stretch that far, felt led to buy the orchard at the back of the church and donate it to the church. By the time Ruth and I were there, members there in the 1990s, it was somewhat overgrown. It wasn't kept under very good management. We didn't quite know what to do with it. But what we did know was that we needed to rebuild, refocus the church buildings. We had a chapel and we had a hall that were separate. And we did a building project to join the two together, to bridge that and to change things around. And looking at your building, at least you've swapped round at some point in your history, because I suspect that was the front originally with a slightly raised dais. One of the stipulations of us gaining planning permission to do that was that we had to dramatically increase our parking capability. And guess what? God had gifted us with a piece of land, okay, then had some apple trees on it, that we could change into a car park to meet that piece of the planning regulations. Ezra chapter 4 reminds us that we might also have to deal with some opposition, which held things up for some time. However, the opposition was dealt with, the paperwork was found, and it was found to be in order, and Ezra chapter 6 talks about that, and the rebuilding of the temple was finished. At Dunchurch Baptist Church, we have experienced some opposition from an awkward neighbour. He seems to have the ability to complain about almost anything that we've planned to do. The boundary between our two properties is a little uncertain, and we have not yet been able to resolve that. He thinks it's about 3 foot closer to the church than we think it is. But we've been able to proceed with the building project, moving the new building slightly away from the boundary so that we don't even risk encroaching on what he thinks is his land. He's complained and he's protested and he's argued about the plans to build the new church on the site since the mid-1800s. And we have a graveyard, so he can't exactly sell the land very easily and move away. Despite his best efforts, the building is almost complete, as we'll see in a moment. And we would like to move in by Christmas. So what is Dunchurch's story? I want it to be an encouragement and maybe a caution to you as well. Yes, if we can go and to the first picture, please. The church was founded in 1844, and that chapel was built soon after. It was built at a time when nonconformists, that is what Baptists are in our history, were not welcomed by the established Church of England. Therefore, the site was on the outside of the village. Actually, in the mid-19th century, it would have been well outside the village. Housing has stretched towards us, but not reached us yet in any great numbers. And we are, in fact, actually, the site is on the parish boundary. It's about as far out of the parish as is possible to go before the church would have got nudged into the next parish. I don't think we would have been any more welcome there either. That stone building fell into gradual disrepair. And in the 1960s, it was decided to pull it down and replace it. It was replaced, if we go to the next picture, in 1970-71 by a, quotes, agricultural standard temporary building, which had a 20-year planned life cycle. This was finally demolished, and we can go to the next picture, in 2019. That's really well and truly after it was demolished. We actually managed to sell the building, and somebody came along and took it to pieces. It's constructed, if I get it right, of steel and concrete arches infilled with drop-in concrete panels. Unfortunately, with quite a lot of asbestos in the roof as well. which meant that we had to have that stripped out before the purchaser came along and took it to bits, loaded it onto some lorries and took it away. And then we had groundworks come in and flatten the site properly for us. We had found, which means it was demolished 50 years after, rather than the 20 years that it had its life planned. And it really was falling to bits. It was no longer economic. We didn't think it was economic to see us through another winter. We moved in with the local Methodist church. But that's a different story. That was God's provision as well. There have been some false starts and some poor decisions made along the way. We got rid of our first architect, for instance. He turned out to be, putting it politely, not brilliant. We've moved to a different architect, and in doing that we found that there was a pre-planning meeting with the relevant planning officer when we were ready to submit the first set of plans. And when we formally submitted, the planning officer was surprised to find that he refused our application, and it was noted and discovered by the second architect that nothing from the pre-planning meeting had been addressed by the first architect between the pre-planning meeting and the submission of the plans, which rather explains why we got that plan. Those plans were turned down. Once we had an architect who specialises in working with churches, we found, surprise, surprise, that the cost had ballooned. The cost had been around £800,000. Well, you very well know the cost of a new church building. I think yours is in the region of three-ish. Is that the figure? Well, we're not quite as high as that. We're 1.5-ish. But that was quite a shock. To be honest, the 800,000 was already out of date, even if we'd gone with the first lot. And I think the lesson we learnt there was we need to communicate, because actually the building committee knew the price had gone up, and we assumed that everybody else did. And because we didn't communicate that clearly, it had gone up by two stages when we actually said, no, this is the actual total cost. So that was a bit of a shock. A gift day was held in order to kickstart the fundraising, which had been going on in a fairly quiet sort of way for some time. And in the middle of recovering from this almost doubling in the potential cost of the church, an anonymous gift came in of £300,000. Completely unexpected. Ruth and I have connections with the church in Bristol, where when they embarked on their £5 million building project, they had a gift day which raised £2.4 million. We are aware of some of where that money might have come from. We couldn't identify any millionaires in our congregation. So £300,000 was a bit of a surprise, a very good surprise. It got even better because we could claim gift aid on it. We are rather constrained by our site. I think you might be able to see. Can we go to the next picture? That's the steel framework going up, and the grass area in front, you might be able to see a gravestone or two in the middle of that. So that's our graveyard. You can't build on a graveyard. You can do things like put a garden over the top of the graveyard. You can put a car park over the top of a graveyard, but you can't put a building over it. So we've had to shape the building around the graveyard. It's created some challenges in creating the maximum usable car parking space. If we go to the next one, you can see continued development. And the next one, I think, is the building once it was completed. So that's the end of stage one, which I'll come to in a moment. And then talking about car parking, we can go to the next image, which I think is the last one. And that's the completed, almost completed building and the completed car parking arrangement. We found that when we actually came to mark out the parking, we couldn't quite fit in the number that were on the plans that were submitted. The architect had squeezed the boundaries of the car park to the absolute maximum on the drawing, And not taken into account the width of hedges and the size of tree trunks, I think, is one of the issues there. We also have a very high water table, to the point where the last burial that happened a few years ago, they had to pump out the grave on the morning of the burial because the water table is so high. We are also somewhat below the road level, and so connecting to the main sewage has been a challenge as well. So what have we learnt from that? Well, we learnt the vital importance of prayer and trusting in God. There's been a lot of prayer going into the project from before when Ruth and I became involved in it. By the way, Ruth and I are on the building committee and joined that at various points. I joined it when we moved to become part of the church, and Ruth has joined it more recently when she joined the leadership team. We did investigate some other sites around Dunchurch and Rugby, but we then discovered that when Rugby announced, we felt it was not right to move. The difficulty of selling a plot of land with a graveyard on it as well. And then we realised that we were in the right place because Rugby announced their housing plan, and we discovered that in the next 2 years we will be not in the middle, but we will certainly be on the edge of a very significant housing development. It was also interesting that in the period between of the planning approval process, the speed limit outside the church had been a 50 or a 60? 50. Just before we submitted planning, it dropped to a 40, which changes the way that the planning officers and the highways officers look at your car parking and your entrance. And the new spine road for the development was going to miss our building and take most of the traffic flow away. After we got planning permission, the speed limit designations have changed again, and they've altered the spine road so that the traffic will go past our drive, which means we might not have got planning permission if we'd have submitted it once that change had been made. We've learned also to trust God's provision, sometimes unexpectedly. Just as the cost leapt, we had the gift that I've mentioned. The project team have been very careful to track the costs of the project, and until close to the end, we've always been in what we describe as the funding deficit. We've always had the money to do the bit that we're doing, but looking forward, there has always been a deficit. Gift days have sometimes been disappointing, yet in the last few months, God's provision, prompting, nudging, however you view it, means that a £45,000 funding shortfall, when was that? January, February time? Sorry? March. Has been reduced. Well, we'll comfortably say 8,000, but it's probably significantly below that. I'm looking at Ruth because she's the finance person. There's also been God's provision of people. Over the years that we've been involved in it, and I'm told that it was true before that, God has brought people into the church as part of the congregation who've become involved in some way. Some of them have had experience of church building projects before that, but they've certainly had the right gifts or the right knowledge at the right time. And we are very grateful to a number of people who have taken on quite a lot of the load of the building project, particularly in the last few months. One of the things we did learn is about phasing the project. The picture earlier, can we go back one? Right, that is the end of phase one. Phase one of the building was a watertight shell, not even connected to anything. At that point, we didn't have power, we didn't have drains, we didn't have water. we didn't have the gas connection. So we planned that there would be a phase one of a watertight building, because we knew that that was what the funding was available at that time. Before that was completed, and we had a main contractor come in to do that bit, before that was completed, we knew that we could go to phase two. Phase two was the kitting out of the ground floor of the building, so that we could at least use some of the space. We spent some time working on how we would manage in that. But as we came through phase two, finance became available to pretty much complete phase three. What makes me smile is that phase four is now appearing. Phase four is the nice to haves. Phase four is the, we probably ought to put things like electric charging points in. We have thought about that. The cables are there, but the charging points aren't. We also want to put a defibrillator up and join that to the scheme to mark defibrillators in the community. We're still looking at that one. At each point, we've clearly seen that God's provision has enabled us to go to the next stage. At the point when we've begun to wonder and pray and think, how are we going to do the next bit, Lord? We find that God provides in one way or another to meet the needs of the next stage. What's holding us up at the moment is the supply of doors. So if you want to pray specifically for us, we are in negotiations with a company at the moment. The company we were going to use went into administration. They have been bought out, or a bit of them has been bought out. I have not got involved in this bit of the work, but we're very close to signing with the new company to provide the doors. And it's a 4-week lead time, and then they need fitting. And for those of you involved in the planning of that sort of thing, you'll know that that can become quite a complicated bit of work. Hence, we're hoping to be in by Christmas. And finally, as a bit tangential to this, I just wanted to say a few words about access and accessibility. I've seen some information on your plans. I was really pleased to see that there is disabled parking, although that's probably a planning requirement these days. But you do have a changing places facility in your plans, and we put one in our building, and it was even more unusual then to put them in, but they're becoming slightly more usual, but they're still quite unusual facilities to find in Baptist churches. We have a dais, it's not a very high one, but we have a ramp that's been designed in as well, possibly because I, as a wheelchair user, was in on the building committee when we were talking with the architect. But they said, we can put something like that in if a church asks. We know of a project that they've been working on in Bristol over the years, where a brand new church building, this £5 million development, has gone in. They have a 3-step dais that's about this tall. It would be really, really difficult to get me onto it. And the church, despite knowing me and Ruth, and knowing that I'm an ordained minister, didn't occur to them to ask the architect to put any facilities in to make the platform accessible. So I hope the architect is now a bit more upfront about that. Such physical access, and also things like the loop and a PA, large print books maybe, and other things are very important. I visited quite a range of Baptist churches during my time in ministry, on occasional Sundays out preaching or worshipping somewhere, and certainly before when I was at college, I used to go out and preach almost every week in a different church, and I've come across all sorts of levels of physical access. I've come across churches with really brilliant physical access that I really wouldn't visit again. I've also come across churches with really poor access, where I would very happily go. And that's because inclusion and including people and being accessible is far more than just the physical access. I was pleased to see, as I was sitting here, some of your church values on things like inclusion and access and participation. See, I've been met at the door of a church with comments like, "We have a place for people like you," or deacons getting upset in the prayer meeting before the church service where I'm preaching, because they might have to move the communion table with the candle on it that's already been lit in order to lift me onto the platform so that the congregation can see me. I should also say then in church, certainly when I was in Coventry, I had a wheelchair, I still have it, which elevates me. I become 5'2". It's a bit easier for a congregation to see me. It's not very transportable, hence I'm down here at 3 foot, whatever it is. At other churches, my wheelchair has just not been a problem, even when I've been had to have been manhandled onto a dais. See, the attitude of a church congregation towards visitors and one another is in so many ways much more important than the physical access. I prefer, of course, to have good physical access and a good attitude. And what I've been doing in my PhD over the last 2 years is I've been looking at the participatory inclusion of disabled people in Baptist church communities. I've said it so many times in various places, Ruth could probably quote that at me to others. And my thesis, I've concluded that friendship between disabled and non-disabled people, note I don't use the word able-bodied, I stick to disabled and non-disabled, has the potential to foster greater participatory inclusion. But that's another story for another day. And don't hold your breath about the book of my thesis. Ruth keeps asking me when it's going to come out. The answer is when it's written. We've seen how the building of the first temple in Jerusalem by Solomon and the rebuilding of the temple and the city walls after the return from exile can give us some pointers of how we might approach the building of a new church building. I've shared something of our story of the redevelopment at DBC, said some of the joys, but also some of the struggles, because it's definitely not an easy journey to go on. It's a journey that you definitely need to know that God is walking with you by your side. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you have brought each of our churches here in Evesham and in Dunchurch to the point of redeveloping the church facilities and buildings. Father, I want to pray for the people gathered here and others who are participating in Evesham's development journey. We pray that they would know that you are with them, that you would guide them and lead them, that you would be able to guide them on their journey to seeing that development come to fruition. And we also pray for the completion of the building at Dunchurch, and particularly the provision of the doors, which seems an odd thing to be holding us up right at this end stage. We thank you for your faithfulness to both churches. We thank you to your faithfulness to us during COVID. And as we emerge from that and seek your ways in the future, we pray that you would lead us and guide us into the future that you have for each church. We pray in Jesus' name.